All right, welcome. Welcome home, church. It's great to be able to be in the house of the Lord, and just for you to all know, I
do have my mask.
But it would be very muffled. One of the things, even as we talk with each other afterwards, and we have our mask on for protection, even though we find it hard to understand sometimes the muffled stuff, God always understands our heart. And we thank the Lord. So we thank the Lord for the opportunity to be back with you. And as we all know, the Church of Jesus Christ did not close during the pandemic. Rather, we, even though we were not able to meet face-to-face like this, in larger gatherings, we continued to worship, to connect, to pray, and to serve in different ways, in unique ways. Jeannie was mentioning this morning about missing that time together and sensing the presence of God. And I hadn't thought about it quite in the terms that she had, but Susan and I would often watch multiple services on the internet on Sundays where I wasn't speaking somewhere, which a lot of times I wasn't during the pandemic. So we'd watch multiples, and I was thinking, well, maybe part of that was just we longed for that connection. And so we wanted to do even more. So we were connected with our son-in-law's church in Dorseyville, with First Alliance, where I had served, with some of the other churches in the area. The church I used to serve in Uniontown, we watched some of their services. So it was just a joy to be able to connect with different people and hear different pastors and to connect. But it's still different from being together. So the church was still active and involved, but we were spread out. We were spread out. The passage that we're going to look at today in Acts chapter 8 is one about being spread out. Being spread out. And we'll look at that in a moment, but we're not quite there yet. But you can turn there if you like. We know the church is not a building. It's God's blood-bought people, the redeemed of the Lord. Now, as the society cautiously reopens, our congregations are able to come back in person, face-to-face, though separated by multiple pews, 6 feet apart, to the estimated here, as we're together. But welcome home. This is a happy day, and we rejoice in the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let's pray together. To you, Lord, we give thanks and praise. You are great and worthy of all of our praise. We thank you, Lord, that in this time of pandemic, you have been close to us. You have not wandered off. You have not turned your back on us, but rather you have been with us as we have sought you. You continue to be with us. You are forever with us. You have promised to never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. And we thank you for the privilege that we have of coming back together in this place and this time. We think of brothers and sisters in Christ all around our state who are able to be back and worship today. And we're praying for your blessing on each of them as well. And Lord, for some who haven't felt comfortable yet to come back into the close connection that we have here, but are watching with us using our live stream. We thank you, Lord. We pray your blessing. We pray for your encouragement. We pray for your strength. Lord, we come to you in the name of your Son, and we know, Lord Jesus, that you welcome us, even with open arms this morning. We give you thanks in your name. Amen. As a church family, we rejoice and answer prayers. That Tom Schoaf had been in the hospital. He was out. The last time I was here, we were rejoicing he was out, but then he was taken back in, but he's back out again. Still, we pray for Tom Schoaf. We mourn as a church family with the family of Esther Crowe, this wonderful woman of faith who worshiped with us in her retirement years and served the Lord for over 40 years as a missionary nurse alongside her husband, Dr. Dean Crowe. We grieve with families of over 100,000 Americans who have lost their lives to the coronavirus. We place our hope and faith in the Lord who has blessed us even beyond all measure. I want us to pray. Just again, we're going to spend some time in prayer this morning, different times. And let's just bow before the Lord. So, Lord, we do rejoice in answered prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you have heard our cries, and we do continue to pray for Tom Schoaf. Lord, we do, as Rick prayed earlier, think of the Boyles and Wilsons as we come up to that anniversary of Coles entering into your kingdom. Lord, we pray for comfort and strength and help for them. We pray for the family of Esther Crowe, and we mourn with them as they've said goodbye to their dear mom, grandma, great-grandma. Lord, we thank you for her. We thank you for her smile, and we thank you for her joy in you and for her service for you. And we thank you that she is now with you. We praise you, Lord. We grieve with families, over 100,000 Americans who have died related to the virus, and some families have been hit multiple times. Lord, we can't fully fathom the sorrow that has embraced so many families all at the same time. Even so that in the New York City area, they haven't been able to have all the funerals. They've been so backed up. Lord, it's devastating. And we grieve together. As a nation, we grieve this terrible loss. We pray for comfort. We pray for strength. We pray for those who have lost their jobs during this time or who've been laid off and aren't sure when they'll be able to be back to work. For some, they'll have their jobs waiting for them. For others, their companies may be closing. Lord, we ask for your work. We ask for your provision. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you have provided and the way you continue to meet our needs. Bless us and keep us in your care. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. I wanted to address also, as Rick did, about the issues facing our nation related to the death of Mr. Floyd. And I think with other church families across our nation, we mourn the senseless death and disregard for life that's once again brought the ugly picture of racism to the forefront of American society. An article in USA Today on Friday sort of linked three deaths that have happened just this year. And if you remember back just a few years ago, there was a string of deaths at the hands of police officers of those who were African Americans. And it seems like we go through waves of this. And it's so disheartening. In Minneapolis, a video showed that for 8 minutes on last Monday, a white police officer kept his knee on Floyd's neck while he was handcuffed and gasped, "I can't breathe," and died shortly after. There were no charges made in the case until Friday. The police officers had been fired, but there was not a charge made until Friday. Near Brunswick, Georgia, a man named Arbery was shot and killed in February while jogging after being pursued by two white men who later said they thought he was a burglary suspect. Charges against the men involved in the killing weren't brought until May after a video surfaced. Now, it was shocking when we heard about this, but what was even more shocking was to find out it had happened like a month or 2 months before, and we'd never heard about it until the video surfaced. And in Louisville, Kentucky, activists, community leaders, and state and federal lawmakers have called for independent investigation into the death of Breonna Taylor. The fatal shooting of this woman, a 26-year-old ER technician, occurred in her home during a narcotics investigation in March. Excuse me. Her boyfriend fired a single shot at the undercover officer, saying the police did not identify themselves, and wounded one of them. The police fired more than 20 rounds, striking Taylor at least 8 times. Shocking. They did have a warrant, but it was a no-knock, no-announcement warrant because of considering drug investigations. They did not find drugs. And this man thought that somebody was breaking in. Wouldn't we think that as well? The Pittsburgh Police Chief Scott Schubert said this on Friday. He released a statement to his colleagues. I'm certain many of you have by now viewed the video of George Floyd's in-custody death in Minneapolis on May 25th. Like you, I was deeply disturbed and saddened by what I saw. This is not how we are trained to restrain people, and it's not how we stand, what we stand for as police officers. Regardless of the original crime or what occurred prior to the arrest, a person in handcuffs and face down on the ground should not lose their life due to the action or inaction of the involved officers. It was difficult to watch Mr. Floyd pleading for help and gasping for breath before saying his final words, all while pedestrians frantically pleaded with officers to help him. I simply cannot comprehend the actions of the officers or their lack of moral courage and duty to intervene and stop the action before it was too late. My prayers are with Mr. Floyd and his family during this most difficult time. As police officers, we have a fundamental duty to care for and safeguard everyone and anyone in our custody. That did not occur with this particular incident. A man was deprived of his life. A family was deprived of their loved one. A community was deprived of their faith in the people who are entrusted to keep them safe. And our noble profession was deprived of all its legitimacy by the incomprehensible and senseless actions of a few. There was no consideration for the value of human life, and that is inexcusable. These officers don't represent any of us in law enforcement and must face the consequences for their actions. We are better than this. We must continue to do what's right. I saw on Facebook early this morning when I couldn't sleep. I woke at 3. I couldn't go back to sleep. I was praying. I was praying about the race problems, the rioting that had happened in Pittsburgh yesterday and last night. Praying for some people who I knew who were in desperate need of prayer, but just couldn't get back to sleep. I went downstairs. I was looking at Facebook, and I came across a video that's a presentation from Allegheny Center Alliance Church. Pastor Rock Dilliman and some of his administrative staff are there, three of whom are African American, and they are speaking into this issue. One of them, Sheldon Williams, is a former Pittsburgh police officer, and he spoke about this matter as well, including the holding the knee against the neck. And he's done training for police officers. He said that was never something that he trained people for or that they would ever use. But at any rate, I mentioned that video to you so that if you have Facebook, you can go on and look up Allegheny Center Alliance Church, and it's about a 1 hour conversation is how Pastor Dilliman talks about it. Mostly the African-American staff members who are sharing from their perspective, and it's very helpful and enlightening, and I encourage you to view that. An African-American pastor friend of mine in Newcastle, Pastor David Young, posted this on Facebook yesterday, on Friday. Racism is real. We can't hide from it, ignore it, pray it away, or be silent about it. It must be addressed. When are we as the church going to unite together and start acknowledging this sin of racism and finding constructive solutions to this pandemic of evil that continues to grow and spread? It's truly sad. Because of the color of someone's skin, he or she is treated as subhuman. Laws cannot and will not legislate a man's heart, and this is a heart issue. Consequently, this country needs an authentic move of God by a church who is bold enough to speak truth to power. The church is not a color-generated organization that only addresses issues of one's own race and ethnicity. It is the agent of the kingdom of God that God the Father uses to bring forth righteousness, justice, and peace for all people. Rise up, church. I believe the church, God's called out ones, are up to the challenge. We must be kingdom blessings. Then another pastor from the area responded to him and mentioned something, and Pastor David said this: I have had public forums talking about race, even spiritual gatherings with white and black pastors downtown at the Riverplex, praying and discussing the matter of race. No one is born a racist. It starts in the home and is perpetuated throughout childhood. What has to happen, because quite frankly I'm tired of talking, is for white Christians to call out injustice when they see it. If I keep saying it, then I'm just an angry black man. He does speak up. He's very well respected. I've been with him on some of those meetings, some of those discussions. He's called for a solemn assembly in July of pastors and congregations to join together in prayer and fasting. I'm trusting that it will be well attended and part of working toward a solution. We need the work and the hand of God. I'd like for us to spend some time now in prayer for our nation. Heavenly Father, we do come to you for our nation, a nation that is once again roiled with violence. Peaceful protests turned violent, often by people who are from the outside seeking to instigate violence. But Lord, people who have lived in desperation and in fear, feeling of mistreatment, and so frustrated when nothing seems to be done, wanting people to hear, wanting people to pay attention. Oh Lord, meet us. Oh Lord, wake us up as a nation. Lord, call us to compassion. Call us to caring. Call us to action. Call us to justice. Lord, we pray for peace. These violent demonstrations are hurting businesses, not just government agencies, not just police vehicles, not just white businesses, but also African-American businesses. Lord, people's livelihoods are being destroyed. Lord, we pray for peace. We pray for police officers. Right now, they're bearing the brunt of frustration and anger over the mistreatments by a few. Lord, we thank you for our police officers who seek to be a wall of protection between chaos and order, to help us, Lord, to not devolve into chaos or violence. We think of them who put their lives on the line as they go out each day when their families wonder if they'll come back. Lord, I think of some African Americans who have shared that their wives cry in the night in fear of their children going out and wondering if their children will come home, who may face violence just because of the color of their skin. Lord, forgive us. Wake us up that we might stand together for your glory, for your gospel. Lord, we pray also for those who cannot understand why African Americans would get so upset. because we haven't experienced what they have. Lord, forgive us for just assuming that life for everyone is the same as it is for us, people of privilege. Lord, help us. Move us to compassion, to courage, to actions of justice. Help us not to ignore when people are being hurt, when people are being mistreated. Not just from authority, but in our everyday lives. Help us to stand for those who need our help. Lord, bless us. Move us and use us. Help us to be shining lights of the gospel, representatives of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In your precious name, amen. As I look forward to coming here today, knowing that this was our first time to be able to be back together, I was so excited about the opportunity to be together to worship the Lord. I was excited that also as we came back, we were coming back on a day that is 7 weeks out from Easter. This is the 50th day. And what happened on the 50th day? Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was poured out like a fire on the heads of the apostles and those who were gathered together, not just the apostles, and they began to speak with other languages, and people were hearing them, and they were amazed. I want us to look at that part first before we go to Acts 8, which I mentioned earlier, but Acts chapter 2. As I prepared, I had not anticipated the protests that would be going on this week. I was looking forward to celebration, celebration, celebration. But as Rick mentioned earlier, this is life, you know, until the Lord comes. And then we had the song that talked about, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. And it talked about some of the struggles that we have in the now. But and sometimes the struggles God uses to increase our hunger for Jesus. Our hunger for him to return. When we see the struggles of life, we get much more eager. Jesus, come. We might even say, oh, Lord Jesus, come. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We don't want the struggles. And we look forward to that time when we will be with him and there will be no more disunity. We'll be together. He'll wipe away our tears. It's going to be a glorious time. But this is life in the here and now while we look forward to the return of Jesus. Jesus is blessing us. He's challenging us. He's changing us. He's transforming us. And yet we still have far to go. The enemy of our soul seeks to hold us back, to distract us, to pick at our old wounds, to bring us down. But greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Life as a believer is a life of faith, of trust, of dependence upon our God. We hold on to our loving Lord, knowing that he will guide us through the storms of life. And this was true for the early believers as well. So we look at Acts chapter 2. We're going to focus in here on the day of Pentecost, but then we're going to do a quick survey leading us to chapter 8, because we'll see that just because someone comes to Christ doesn't mean everything is suddenly peachy for the rest of their lives, right? Okay, chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Now we could get into all those different nations. They mentioned them a little bit later. Lots of different nations around the Mediterranean world, that sort of the Roman area of influence, had gathered together. People had come from all over. Jews, God-fearing people from all over the Mediterranean world had come to celebrate the Feast of Ingathering, the Feast of First Fruits. First fruits of harvest. And then there's this powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the apostles and the other believers that are there. They start proclaiming the works of God and the glory of God in languages that the people hear and understand. They say, how can this be that these people are speaking in our language to us the amazing works of God? Peter then gets up and he begins to proclaim the gospel, and he speaks to the people, and over 3,000 people accepted the Lord that day. Over 3,000. Amazing. And yet, even in the midst of all this fantastic experience, there were scoffers. There were opponents. Verse 13, these men, some made fun of them, saying they've had too much wine. They've been drinking. That's why they're babbling. When you're drinking, it doesn't give you the gift of speaking another language. It might be another language, but it's not a human language, and it's not an angelic language. It's incomprehensible. People were hearing and understanding the works of God. But there were the opponents making fun of them. The chief priests and the Jewish ruling council soon began arresting Christian leaders. We see that later in chapter 3. Peter and John are arrested told not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. They're arrested not just once, but a couple of times. This is going on. People are being persecuted. In Acts chapter 7, the first Christian is killed for his faith, the very first one. His name was what? Stephen. Stephen is the first martyr of the church, one who has given up his life for his faith. Martyr means witness. The original word is witness. This is a witness by life or death that I am following Jesus. Stephen, the first martyr of the church. Stephen was one of the seven people who were qualified to serve the church by saying this. Seven people filled with the Holy Spirit who would serve as deacons, who would take over the food distribution ministry to help the widows and needy in the early days of the church so that the apostles could focus in on prayer and the word. That's from Acts chapter 6. Stephen is one of those seven. Another person who's one of the seven was named Philip. Now, there was a Philip who was one of the 12 disciples, but this is the Philip in Acts chapter 8 that we look at is one of those who was a deacon. So he's called Philip the Evangelist, not Philip the Apostle, but Philip the Evangelist in most textbooks that tell you about this story. So we have Philip as we come to this time. People were being saved, yes. Yet Christians were being arrested, they were being jailed and beaten. Most had to flee for their lives. Were they defeated? Were they overcome? No. Let's look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 begins finishing up on the martyrdom of Stephen, saying Saul was there giving approval to his death. This Saul will be very important very shortly, and we'll see his name again. On that day, what day? The day when Stephen is martyred. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. People were being harassed. They were being persecuted. They were being jailed, taken to prison. All this was going on. People were fleeing for their lives. And yet everywhere they went, they proclaimed the gospel. They weren't destroyed. They weren't stopped. Rather, they were multiplied. They were sent out. They were scattered. We were scattered, in a sense, in our worship time, in our service. And we're always called, in one sense, to be scattered. We're called to be together, but then sent out. Each time as we leave this place, we're sent out to touch the lives of other people in our community. So, we see they were preaching wherever they went. And that brings us to the main passage, which we began with verse 5. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. So we have Philip, this one of the original seven deacons. He goes to this city in Samaria. As deacons, they had been in charge of the distribution of food for the widows and the needy in the very early days of the church. But Stephen had proclaimed the gospel, and that's what he was then martyred for. And now Philip is proclaiming the gospel. We see that the deacons were spiritual leaders that not only served food, but they were proclaiming the good news of Jesus. They were telling other people about Jesus. They gave witness for the Lord and told others about him. So Philip proclaimed the Christ there in this Samaritan village. Forced out of Jerusalem, Philip went to Samaria. Now you may remember that the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along. And it's not just they didn't get along. They despised each other. They had a deep prejudice against each other. And yes, the prejudice went both ways. Samaritans were surprised when the Jews came walking through. Remember when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well who was a Samaritan woman? She was surprised that Jesus would speak to her, both because she was Samaritan, he was a Jew, and also because he was a man and she was a woman. It just seemed to be against their culture, against their understanding at that time. So there was this inbound sort of hatred of each other. And yet now Philip is in Samaria and he's proclaiming Jesus to the people who were there. Philip proclaimed Jesus there in word, action, and power. There were miraculous signs. And it says in our scripture that we just read that as they saw the miraculous signs and heard the word, they paid close attention. This guy is being empowered to do miracles. We better listen to what he has to say. So they were listening to him. And it says that evil spirits were coming out of many people. Many paralytics and cripples were healed. And many people then believed and were baptized, as we see in verse 12. When they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And then verse 13, Simon himself believed and was baptized. We're going to think about Simon in just a bit. But imagine this. They're in Samaria. He's preaching Jesus. These people who were suspicious of Jews, Philip is preaching to them a message of love, a message of forgiveness, and the people are hearing this, seeing God's demonstrative power, and they believe, and they're baptized. They become a part of the body of Christ. These Samaritans. These people that we don't get along with. Now, Jesus had said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But even though Jesus had said that, it seems that the early believers weren't too confident about the Samaritans or the Gentiles being allowed to receive the word. They knew they would be going geographically to these areas, but maybe they thought there'd be pockets of Jews that they would be talking to. So anyway, we have these people who receive, who believe, and who are baptized. And Philip, under the power of the Holy Spirit, was a witness for Jesus. Not his own power, his own ability, but it's the power of God working in him. And so he proclaims, and people are responding. And we see Simon also spelled out, singled out. So Simon, why is Simon here? This is the only place in the Bible that we find Simon in Acts chapter 8. So we don't have a whole lot of information, but what we do, we want to look at for a moment. Beginning with verse 9. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Simon. Simon, known as the sorcerer. He had practiced sorcery. He was a practitioner of the magical arts. It was not just sleight of hand like we see David Copperfield or something like that doing. Those are illusions, sleight of hand. He was doing things where he was seeking for power outside of himself, some supernatural power, a power that God had warned his children not to follow other power. It's only God that we need to worship and follow. But he has given over his heart to the powers of darkness. And he was using those powers to show things to the people. And the people were paying attention to him because they were following these acts of power. So Simon gained a large gathering. People thought he was displaying some kind of divine power. Even though the source of his power was not divine, it was demonic. But then they saw the true power of God through the ministry of Philip, and they turned to faith in Christ. Even Simon believed and was baptized. So Simon's life began anew, and verse 13 says, he followed Philip everywhere. This man who had proclaimed Jesus and who was used of God to perform miracles and to deliver people from demons. Maybe Simon even could have been delivered from demons. We don't know. It's not specifically mentioned, but it talks about people being delivered. People were healed. Great things were taking place. And it says that Simon says he was astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. He was observing the power of the Holy Spirit working through Philip. He was observing this. He was seeing all this. He was drinking it in. Now remember his background. He had been a man of power. He had been a person of prominence and importance. And he's seeing this and he's eating it up because it's like what he was before. And he can still be this person of power and influence. Let's go to verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So word had gotten back to Jerusalem that the people of Samaria were placing their faith in Christ. So Peter and John were sent to them. Imagine what's going through their minds. Remember this feeling of prejudice and angst against the Samaritans. Is this possible? Have the Samaritans truly believed? Is this for real? Was Jesus truly for people like them? When Peter and John arrived, somehow they could see that the new believers had accepted Jesus but had not received the Holy Spirit. So they prayed for them while laying their hands on them, and the scripture tells us they received the Holy Spirit. Now, in this particular instance in our scriptures, we don't see the record or the detail of how Peter and John knew the people did not have the Holy Spirit. But they knew that somehow the Spirit communicated to them that these people would not receive the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't mention any particular manifestation of the Spirit. But Peter and John knew, and the new believers then knew, when they did receive the Holy Spirit. How do we know? Look at verses 18 and 19. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. Now, Simon somehow could see that the Holy Spirit was coming upon the people. There was some outward manifestation. Somehow he knew. And we assume that Simon was also among those who had been prayed for and laid hands on as well. But Simon, we see this as an observation. He is able to see that the Holy Spirit has come on them. So let's look at Simon a little bit more. He had been someone of importance. He considered himself someone of importance. He portrayed himself as someone of importance. He was known as the great power. Then there were the demonstrations of the power of the Holy Spirit through Philip that were instrumental that the gospel message was true and the people in Simon believed. After he's baptized, he follows Philip everywhere and he's astonished by those great signs and wonders. Signs and miracles. What do signs and miracles demonstrate? Power. And Simon was all about power. The gift of the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands was a demonstration of an application of divine power. And Simon wanted it. Now we could think, you know, if we ourselves were to say, you know, I really long for such a fullness of the Spirit that I could pray for people and they would receive the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not a bad thing. Simon's not being condemned for wanting, in a sense, to be able to share this gift with others. What it is, there's something deeper, and Peter is able to see it by the Holy Spirit's revelation to him that there's something more going on. He's not doing this altruistically. It's not something he's just wanting to help other people. He's offering money for this because he wants to be a person of prestige and power himself. He wants to still have that same influence that he had had before when he was practicing the dark arts. He wanted the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no reason to think that he was left out from the apostles' prayers. But the issue was the administration of that gift through the laying on of hands. Being seen as a person of power. Being seen as the person to go to. When these apostles leave, who will they be looking for? I want to be that man. That's how Simon seemed to be. He wanted to be that person of importance. Though Simon had believed, the Bible says he believed, he was baptized. Some commentators think, oh, he never really believed. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he believed, so we go by what the Bible says. He has issues. When you first gave your heart to Jesus, were all your issues taken away? Sometimes we who've been walking with Christ for a long time see somebody who's a new baby in Christ and we think, straighten up! You should be able to get rid of those bad habits or those sins in your life. You should just be able to be done with those. We forget how many years we've been walking this path and how the Lord is still working on us. So Simon, he's still in that old self, is raising its head and he's struggling. We're on a journey of transformation, and we've not fully arrived yet. Is there anyone here who can say you don't ever sin anymore, you don't ever have bad thoughts? If you can, please come up here and take over the pulpit. We aren't there yet, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, we continue to grow in Jesus. Now back to Simon's misguided offer. Let's go back to verse 19, the end of that. All of verse 19. Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter answered, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. And hear this, for I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. This isn't just Peter's eyes that he's observing this with. This is Peter with spiritual eyes hearing from the Holy Spirit, revealing that there's a problem deeper in Simon's life. So Peter rebukes. By the Holy Spirit, Peter could see through Simon's offer to his heart motive. He saw an attempt by Simon to buy prestige and power. He saw that Simon's heart was not right with God. And Peter revealed that Simon was filled with bitterness and captive to sin. It doesn't say what the bitterness was. It may have been that Philip was being considered more important than him. That's just a possibility. There could have been things in his life, all through his life, and bitterness can hold on and take root in us. It could have been something like that. But it says that he was also captive to sin. He was in bondage to sin. He wasn't fully free. Yes, he'd been forgiven. He'd been saved. But he was still under that burden, and he needed victory through Jesus. He needed to grow in faith. The evidence of his old life in which he had served were still clearly present. So Peter called on Simon to repent. Well, what did Simon do? Verse 24, then Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me that so that nothing you have said may happen to me. Again, some commentators say that he's just praying for a way out. He's not really repentant. I don't see that. It doesn't say anything more about Simon after that verse. But it speaks positively afterwards when it says, when they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages along the way. So there's no mention that, well, Simon refused. He turned away like the rich young ruler. No, there's nothing like that. So I believe this is a cry of repentance on Simon's heart. He's just a new Christian. He's been bound in an old way of life, and God is working on him. And I believe this verse shows evidence of Simon's repentance. There are some lessons that we can learn. Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Power for witness, power for life, power for character, power for service. We are dependent upon God for His power. We can't walk this Christian life in our own strength. We will fall every time. But by His power, we can live. By His power, we have victory. He is our victor. Scripture speaks to us of our need for the Lord. And yet sometimes, even we as Christians, go through life as if we can do this on our own, in our own power. I mentioned listening to other pastors during this pandemic time, and I was listening to one pastor who I respect so greatly, and he was talking about a physical ailment he has, and he said, sometimes he thinks like his physical ailment might be like the Apostle Paul's, not that he's an Apostle Paul, but that the Apostle Paul was given that messenger in the flesh to humble himself and to remind him of his need for the Lord. And so that this guy, I can't picture it because of how much I respect him. But he said, sometimes I just go on autopilot myself. I think I can do this. I can handle that. And God has to remind me that I need him. So he said, maybe that's what his particular ailment is about. Sometimes we know that we need the Lord's power, and yet we live as if we don't. Or we don't seek him. We don't trust him. We don't yield to him. What is it that you want, Lord, rather than this is what I'm going to do, Lord. This is how I'll handle the situation. Not how do you want to handle this. So God, forgive us for our self-sufficiency through which we feel like we can handle things on our own. We need the Lord. We need to be dependent upon Him. Scripture exhorts us to humble ourselves, surrendering to and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Seeking Him, yielding to Him, letting Him fill us. Not ourselves, but Him. God calls us to walk with Christ and to serve in the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you yielded your life to Him? When we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, we talk about emptying ourselves, of yielding ourselves, of giving ourselves to Him. Have you surrendered? It's that great hymn, Fully Surrendered, or All on the Altar Laid, two beautiful hymns of surrender. These are hard attitudes of giving ourselves completely over to the Lord. Lord, it's not me. Lord, come in your fullness by your Spirit and fill me so that I might live for you, that I might serve you, that I might live Jesus in front of my family, my friends in Christ, and my community. Have you sought God for His power through His Spirit? There's a second lesson, not rocket science, but something that is pretty obvious in this passage and obvious to us if we think about it. Believers aren't perfect. Duh. No, we're not perfect. Sometimes people think that Christians think they're perfect, but we know better. And we need to realize that and live that. Not that we would embrace our sin, but to say we're on a journey. We're on a journey of transformation. The Holy Spirit reveals and convicts us of our sins, and He calls us to repentance and forgiveness. In our passage, Simon wasn't recognizing what was going on in his heart when Peter says, I see that you are full of bitterness and you are captive to sin. God used Peter to be the voice of the Holy Spirit to him so that this could be revealed, so that he could then repent. He's called to repentance. The Holy Spirit reveals and convicts us of our sins and calls us to repentance. While we all know this, we don't always make application of it. When we sense a prompting of the Holy Spirit and we don't listen because the voices of society are so loud. Sometimes when we fail to listen, fail to heed, then sins like racism and prejudice, abuse, still happen. Falling back into old sinful practices can easily happen when we neglect the promptings of the Holy Spirit. When we choose to follow the Word's code of what's right and wrong instead of what the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Word of God, we're in trouble. Romans 12 verse 2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now, there are many good things in our society, but there's also many evil things. And there are some evil things that our society calls good that the Bible says, no, that's sin. Sometimes we can say, well, let's go along with society because it'll make life easier. No, we've got to listen to the Holy Spirit. We've got to follow Him. The life of transformation is a life in the Spirit. So today, Pentecost Sunday, the anniversary of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on believers, this is an excellent opportunity for us to gather back together, to sort of restart, to recharge, to renew our commitment to Christ, and to yield ourselves, to surrender ourselves to Him, that He might fill us with His Spirit and with power. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this story in the Scriptures that sometimes is a little bit confusing, this story of Simon. But Lord, we recognize in him that, just like him, we weren't immediately made perfect when we accepted Jesus. that you started us out on our life of transformation and have been working on us ever since. Lord, we also see that the people needed the power of the Holy Spirit. For Peter and John, as they came there, they saw that the people had not yet received the Spirit, and so they prayed over them that they might receive the Spirit. Lord, we need your power through your Spirit. Lord, forgive us for the times when we have ignored the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Forgive us for the times when we have just acted as if we can go on our own and do our own thing, and as long as we try to do good, that's okay. Lord, sometimes we live powerless lives, even as we say the name of Jesus, because we do not yield to you. So Lord, in this time, in this place, on this Pentecost Sunday, help us to yield to you, to surrender to you, to give ourselves anew to you. Oh Lord, come in your might and in your power. Come and breathe on us, precious Spirit. Holy Spirit, holy breath of God, come in this place and breathe life into dry bones, that we might be your people in our family and in our community for your glory. Lord, don't let us be satisfied with powerless lives, but may we be surrendered to you and seeking you for your work by your power, by your Holy Spirit. Lord, work in your great power. Work in your transforming power. Work in your miraculous power. Work in your healing power. Lord, your power, not for our glory, but for yours. Come, precious Spirit. Move on us and through us. To you we give honor, glory, and praise. Thanking you also again for the wonderful opportunity to be together again. Bless us and use us. And Lord, even as we've come into this place, now send us out from this place in your power, that we might be witnesses for Jesus in our local community, in our neighboring communities, and to the ends of the earth, under the power of your Spirit. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he live through you, our precious Lord Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. God bless you.